I'll lead us in a short prayer as we stand. Jesus said, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Our Father God, the King of heaven, as we approach this new year and all that is ahead, it's so good to know that you have not cut this world loose, but we thank you that you are at work. Please help us this lunchtime to see clearly what you are achieving and how good it is. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take your seat.
John 5, verses 1 to 17. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working."
Sheila, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. And may I add a warm welcome to you. It's lovely to see you back in the city and wish you a very happy new year indeed. And it's lovely to see people who've joined us since the carol services, and I hope this might become a regular fixture, as Wed said. Now, our subject over these weeks, Wes introduced it for us, is the work of God. And I've given the series the title, God at Work, or if you want something slightly more snappy, What on Earth is God Doing? And I want us to ask what God's work is, who does God's work, how is God's work accomplished, and what is not the work of God. And I guess if you were to ask what were the sort of overall aim of these weeks that we're going to spend in John 5 through to John 9 and 10, the aim is that we recruit workers. Something of a recruitment drive, I think. Let me say, I think this series is of an immense importance because Christians surely will want to be able to hold up the plumb line to our lives at the start of a new year, or indeed a church's life, and say, what is the work of God? And are we actually doing the work of God? You know, we Christians expend a huge amount of energy claiming to be doing the work of God. Is what we're doing actually his work? I don't know if I've mentioned before, I was in the army for a number of years, the first ever platoon attack I led, live firing targets as enemies. It wasn't sort of real action, but the first platoon had just taken over my platoon, and the new command was feeling tremendously excited, and it was executed to absolute perfection. And we all piled out of our vehicles. There was overhead fire and artillery fire and huge amounts of ammunition expended. And then when we turned up at the end and were being debriefed, I was told we'd missed the objective by 500 metres. So all of that energy being expended in completely the wrong direction. And we don't want to be doing that as Christians. You know, this is the work of God. We want to be involved in the work of God. What is the work of God? It's an immensely important series for us. But also for the observer, you know, it's easy to analyse Jesus and to think about Jesus and consider Jesus, but to do so on completely the wrong terms. You know, Mike Tyson never tried to win a beauty contest. It would be wrong to assess him as a potential beauty candidate. And so if we assess Jesus by the wrong criteria, then we're being totally unfair. Now, our study material for this series is going to be John's Gospel, chapters 5 through 10. And these six chapters are bracketed, just as chapters 2 to 4 were bracketed, by two key miracles. Both of them are Sabbath miracles. Both of them involve supernatural healings. Both take place in Jerusalem. Both are during major festivals. And both are described by Jesus as being to do with the work of God. So just turn to that verse that Wes quoted, 5:17, on page 14. My Father is working until now, and I am working. And then turn over to chapter 9 and verse 3, page 28, top of the page there, sentence 3. It was not that this man sinned or his parents sinned, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And these two Sabbath miracles, with their following discourse that runs through to the end of chapter 10, bracket this material. John has organized his material very, very carefully indeed. And everything in between has to do with the work of God. And therefore, over the next weeks, and then there'll be a break and we'll come back to it before Easter, over the next few weeks, our teacher is the Apostle John, the eyewitness. He is our theologian, if you like, and he has lined up six chapters of material for us on God's work so that we are clear on what the work of God is and what it isn't. And we are going to enter what I'm calling the Apostolic Theological College for 6 weeks, and our aim is to recruit workers, disciples, who will work for God, understanding what God's work is. Now today, just one verse for, I thought, the beginning of a new year, we're not going too heavily, we'll just have one verse, chapter 5, verse 17, which I think sums up what's going on here in this healing at the Pool of Bethesda. My Father is working until now, and I am working, says Jesus. Let's take it piece by piece. My Father is working until now. First point. In other words, God works. Now that has to be the case, because if God is both creator and sustainer of the universe, this world in which we live simply would cease to exist if God were not to maintain his moment by moment sustaining power over our universe. God works. And these Jews who are quibbling about the Sabbath seems to have forgotten that for this very universe to exist, God has to be working all the time. Yes, this universe operates according to laws of physics, but where do the laws of physics come from? Who keeps these laws in motion? I think that's where the atheist has such intellectual difficulties, believing as they do that everything emerged by random. At the same time, they have to say this is an ordered universe with laws of physics that are there governing everything. Well, to which the Christian says, yes, there is a governing, ordered, ruling power behind it all. God works. And we find elsewhere in the New Testament, he upholds the universe by the power of his word. It's worth pausing, isn't it, at the start of the new year and reminding ourselves of this truth. That the next breath you breathe is only possible because God is at work. That the sun only rose this morning. I assume it did rise somewhere. I didn't see much of it myself. But the sun only rose this morning because God works. That we only have, you know, winter, spring, summer, autumn, winter, spring, summer, autumn, because God works. That the laws of gravity are only in place because God works. My Father is working until now. That phrase, however, these six words, my Father is working until now, in the context of the dispute that follows from the healing of this paralyzed man on the Sabbath, carries far more weight, however, than simply the idea that God is sustaining the universe by the power of his word. If you look at the last part of verse 9, that day was the Sabbath. And then at verse 10, as the Jews say, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath, it's not lawful for you to take up your bed. And then at verse 16, this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. You can see that this healing that Jesus does of the paralytic causes a massive theological storm, that it's done in the middle of one of the biggest feasts of the Jews during the year, where everybody would have descended upon Jerusalem. It's rather like the Hajj or something like that. Jerusalem is swarming with religious pilgrims. And Jesus has deliberately thrown down the gauntlet to these religious pilgrims by doing a miracle on the Sabbath as hundreds of thousands have descended on Jerusalem. And now a great theological dispute has broken out about the Sabbath. The Jews were obsessed with the Sabbath. They had identified 39 categories of work that would enable them to figure out when somebody was working and when they weren't working. And hence, they say, as the man picks up his bed to walk away, it's not lawful for you to do that on the Sabbath. But their religious obsession with man-made rules had resulted in them missing the point of the Sabbath altogether. The point is not just that God works, but that the Sabbath points towards the much greater work of God. And what I want us to do now is to do some hard thinking about the Sabbath. Because we really understand what's going on here when we understand what the Sabbath's all about. And what I've done is I've copied down Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, 1 to 3 for us, because that's where we have the Sabbath laid out and what it's all about. Let me read them. They're on the sheet. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he has done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Here then, right at the start of the Bible, is a seventh day that stands outside the structure of the first 6 days of creation. You'll notice there's no morning and evening on the seventh day. You'll notice that there's no speech by God on the seventh day, and God said. You'll notice that there's no, and God saw that it was good. Here is a day that stands outside the structure of the first 6 days of creation. And you can see twice in those verses that God rested on the seventh day. Do you see it there? And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he'd done, and he rested. And then verse 3, because on it God rested. That word to rest is the same word from which the word to Sabbath comes. You could say, and God Sabbathed on the seventh day. Now look closely at those sentences on the sheet there, and notice from what God rested. What did he rest from, verse 2? He rested. He finished his work that he had done and rested from all the work that he had done. Second half of verse 3. On it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now think about this, would you? The point is not that God was exhausted. That would be absurd. God can't get exhausted by definition. The point is not that God sort of thought, oh, well, I've had a hard week. I better find my favourite armchair, you know, get out my pipe, a copy of The Spectator, and have a good grumble about what's going on in the world. No, the point of the Sabbath is not primarily about resting. Rather, God rested from his work in creating in order to enjoy his perfect garden paradise. He'd finished creating. Now, there's no morning and evening on the seventh day. In other words, this seventh day just goes on and on and on and on as God enjoys his Sabbath. And his Sabbath is everything that he's created, the perfect garden paradise. It's an endless day of Sabbath. And the remainder of chapter 2 describes the Sabbath a perfect garden paradise with perfect provision spiritually, physically, socially, morally, a perfect garden paradise. That is the Sabbath of God. That's what rest is all about in the Bible. Rest, then, in the Bible is not primarily about putting your feet up. Rest in the Bible is primarily about enjoying God's glorious paradise. Now, you will know that the rest of God, his Sabbath, was radically interrupted by the rebellion of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. And from that point on, the remainder of the Bible story has to do with God's plan to restore, to redeem, to reclaim, if you like, the rest of Genesis 2. In fact, you could sum up the whole Bible story as about being about Sabbath, about being about rest, about having Genesis 2, everything that Genesis 2 is all about, re-established. So when Jesus says God is working on the Sabbath, he's talking about God's work, yes, of sustaining the universe, but also God's work of redemption, God's work of restoration, God's Sabbath work of a new creation where everything that spoils this world is done away with once and for all. And written into the lifeblood of the Jewish people through the laws of Leviticus was one day a week, every week, which was designed for us to remember that God is really on about restoration, redemption, his perfect garden paradise, his heavenly city, the new creation. That's why the Jews were given a special land, and it was called the land of rest, Sabbath land. And one day a week, every week, they looked forward to the great Sabbath rest of God, his new creation, now. The reason God's people were to rest or to Sabbath on the Sabbath was never fundamentally about taking a break from work. Yes, you took a break from work, but you took a break from work to realize that God is on about something much bigger, that his work has to do with a new creation, where everything that rots up this creation is restored. There's more to work than work, more that matters than matter, more to life than work. One day a week, you remembered God's Sabbath work. There's a great French theologian called Henri Blocher, I think is the way you say it, if you're in Paris. I was in Australia, I may have mentioned this, and I heard him introduced as Henri Blocher, which I think was done as a joke, but it was a good line, wasn't it? Henri Blocher. And he says this when he talks about the Sabbath. The Sabbath corrects the distortion that sees work as the end goal of humankind. The Sabbath corrects the distortion that sees work as the end goal of humankind. God's about something much bigger than this fallen world. A new creation, Genesis 2, but much bigger and much greater and much better. Redemption. Listen to Henri Blocher again. The Sabbath informs us that we will not fulfill our humanity in relation to this world, but only as we lift our eyes to the next. That actually this is not what it's all about. It's the next world. And then very helpfully, the essence of humanity is not work. And so you can see that the Jews, with their 39 classes of work and their 1,001 different types of work which were forbidden, had completely missed the point of the Sabbath. In fact, as somebody pointed out to me yesterday, here they are obsessing about work, you shouldn't pick up your pallet and walk, when they should have been thinking about God's glorious Sabbath rest that he has planned for us, the redemption of humanity, where everything that spoils this world, sin and sickness and suffering, that we see embodied in this paralyzed man, is done away with once and for all. They should have been thinking about that, but they were obsessing about work. Now, I think this is immensely encouraging. Did you know God is not simply concerned with year-end completions. I say that again to some of you insurance people who've been working night and day through Boxing Day and all the rest of it. God is not simply concerned with year-end completions or analysis and acquisitions. There's more to life than life. There's more that matters than matter. There is more to life than work. God is at work until now. Now, I think it's possible at the start of a new year to begin the year full of resolve and enthusiasm, like a kind of tigger. And there are maybe one or two tiggers. You know, from Winnie the Pooh, there may be one or two tiggers amongst us. Many of us, actually, however, will be much more like an Eeyore as we begin the year. And it's possible to begin the new year, and the whole thing has kind of lost its edge. You know, it's the sterility of it all. It's all very grey. Now, some of us, I know, have actually lost our jobs over the last 2 months. Now, from my farming background, I remember feeding the animals. You know, you feed them in the morning and in the evening, and you have to come back the next day, and you have to feed them in the morning and feed them in the evening, and you have to come back the next day, and you had to feed them in the morning and feed them in the evening. I remember, you know, chucking hay up with a pitchfork onto the top of the hay, the feeding rack, saying to myself, what is the point of all this? We're only going to eat them at the end of it. Yes, I know the first week at work is hugely exciting, but by the time I've stood on platform 3 in Tunbridge Wells at 5:15 in the morning for 25 years, or taken the drain from Waterloo for the 18,000th time, you know, it all just gets a bit kind of grey. Remember listening to Steve Jobs, you know, the key man behind Apple, talking at a graduation speech to a group of young graduates, and he just said, you've got to follow your dreams. And I thought, well, it's all very well for you. Actually, Richard Branson said exactly the same thing just over Christmas. He was interviewed by Jim Nocte. I don't know if you heard him. You've got to follow your dreams, he said. And I thought, no, it's all very well if your dreams lead you to a privately owned island in the Virgin Islands. But what if your dreams leave you to the 5:15 at Tunbridge Wells every morning, day after day after day after day after day? But if God is at work, if there is a Sabbath rest, and if there is a redemptive God at work of God, God is at work until now, redeeming this fallen world, doesn't it kind of lift the horizon? Even as I engage in the repetitive treadmill of city life, there is a work of redemption going on, a work of summoning men and women like this paralytic to his new creation rest. Now that then leaves us asking the key question, well, who does this work? And I want us to glance at the second half of the sentence now and the miracle itself. No, I think we've had enough. We must stop there. It's time to finish. We're supposed to finish at 8:30. I've just noticed it's just gone 8:30, so that's enough. You're going to have to come back next week to find out who does God's work. Please do come back, because there is a work of God going on. It is a redemption work. And this individual embodies it, doesn't it? Doesn't he? 38 years on his pallet. Can you picture a better demonstration of the futility of life in this fallen world? Helpless, hopeless. And Jesus breaks in. I tell you, pick up your mat and walk. And he springs to his feet at the word of the Redeemer and dances home. There's a Sabbath work of God going on. There's something much, much, much more significant than just the daily grind going on. Jesus does it, and you can have a part in it. I think that changes everything for 2013. Whether you're employed, unemployed, whatever you're doing, it changes everything. The work of God. Let's pray together. my Father is at work until now. Father, we thank you that you have not given up on us. Oh yes, you no reason why you shouldn't have given up on us following our rebellion. And yet in your kindness you are at work. We pray that over these next few weeks you would help us to see the work that you are doing more clearly and to engage ourselves in it with your help. For your name's sake. Amen. Okay, we've got some really good questions. I'm going to try and... There's some very kind of thought-provoking questions. So if I may, I'm going to try and tackle them, all of them, although some... Most of them could do with a whole extra talk. How do you know that God works actively and constantly in sustaining the universe? Is there any proof outside the Bible? Thank you. I think that's a very good... I think you want to talk to some of your scientist friends and ask them the intricacies and the complexities of this universe and ask them whether they think, as they begin to look at some of the complexities and intricacies of this universe... It is really realistic to believe they just arose by random chance. So you can come at that from that angle. Shortly, in just a few weeks' time, we will have up on our website an interviews, 12 interviews with 12 of our individuals who have PhD in sciences who come to church here. And it'll just be a 90-second interview with each one explaining why it is, as scientists in the areas neurophysics and evolutionary development and that sort of thing, why it is they believe. And not to a man and a woman, but many of them say the more complex and intricate you discover the world to be, the more of a blind leap of faith the person who says it all arose at random chance has to take. So look at that. I'm not a scientist. So you could come at it from that angle. I want to say, I know you say outside the Bible, I think I want to say, look at Jesus. And when you see the power and majesty and the ability of Jesus in history to act supernaturally, I think you will find that will provide you sufficient evidence to show that there is a God. And once you are clear that there is a God, then everything else follows. Because he has to sustain, you know, the very definition of God is that he is the creator and sustainer of the universe. So I would say, yes, you can approach it at a tangent by talking to your scientific friends. Go on the website in 2 or 3 weeks' time when this is a thing. We're going to try and have it tweeted all over the world. So they're very good interviews. I listened to them just before Christmas. And they have accompanying them a talk by a scientist, PhD scientist, who's giving a talk on science and Christianity. So I think they'll be very helpful. I would say, look at Jesus. When you see how Jesus, with just a word, heals a man who is lying on his pallet... That, I think, is your way in. Can you give us some other verses to see the Sabbath points to eternal redemption? Yes, the clearest one is Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5, the Ten Commandments, and verse 15. It's page 180 of the Bibles in front of you. On the Sabbath, verse 15... You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Now, you have to understand that the land, the promised land, is known as the Sabbath land. It's the land of rest. Same word. And so God brought his people out of Egypt into the Sabbath of the promised land, and he commanded that they remember every seventh day that God is a redeeming God who brings them into the promised land. But, if you're a Bible student, Hebrews 4, the author points out for us that that day of rest, even King David was looking forward to and still anticipating and was not absolutely fulfilled in the promised land. And so there is, as Hebrews 4 says, a rest towards which we still look, Hebrews 4. And I would argue that Exodus 20, when we are given the Ten Commandments and told God rested on the seventh day, the point is not that God put his feet up on the seventh day. That's never the point in Genesis 2. The point of Genesis 2 is that God enjoyed his Sabbath rest. And therefore, the reason the Israelites were told to rest on the Sabbath day was not primarily to put their feet up, though it involved putting their feet up from their normal work. It was to look forward to the redemption that God has come to bring. So the point of the Sabbath, though it does provide a creation break, if you like, for us in the humdrum reality of this world, is to look forward. Hebrews, Deuteronomy 5, a properly understood Genesis 2, 1 to 3, Exodus 20, and then Hebrews 4 is where you go. God punished the man who cut wood in the wilderness on the Sabbath by stoning him by the Israelites. So what sort of works are allowed on the Sabbath? That is an extremely helpful question, though put at its most bombastic. So thank you very much for it. You get occasional questions like that. It's just the sort of thing somebody will ask you, you know, when you're talking in the pub or something like that. You have to realize that in order for God to explain himself to us, he is so much greater and incomprehensible to us that there is no way in eternity that he could have just, well, I suppose he could have, but that he could have just kind of broken up in and given us a full revelation of himself. That is a bit like you trying to explain what you are contracting on your computer screen to your pet goldfish. You know, we are of a completely different order. And therefore, God reveals himself to us graciously. Why should he bother? But he reveals himself to us progressively. And everybody who asks you that kind of question in the pub, which they do, and you can imagine John Humphreys asking somebody on a Today programme, everybody who asks that kind of question fails to understand, one, the blind ignorance of humanity concerning the majesty of God, and two, progressive revelation, that God can only reveal himself to us. Well, he could do it another way, but he chose to do it progressively so that we have the categories by which to be able to understand him. So the laws surrounding the Sabbath in the Old Testament are part of his showing us what he's like to give us the categories to be able to understand Jesus when he comes. And without the Sabbath, and this idea that there's one day set apart, that God is holy, that he demands that one day set apart to think about his redemption, without the Sabbath in place, we would never have understood what was going on when Jesus says to the man who's been paralyzed for 38 years, get up and walk. Because as he says on the Sabbath, get up and walk, all the freight of thousands of years of gradual, progressive, piecemeal revelation comes to its fulfillment. I have come to redeem humanity. And therefore, what kind of works are allowed on the Sabbath? I would say all those rules concerning the Sabbath have been fulfilled in Jesus, who fulfills everything that the Sabbath is about. So the laws were there to tell us that the Sabbath is very important, the Sabbath is absolutely key, that the whole of this world is actually about a new creation that God has prepared for us. But now that Jesus has come, every one of those rules has been fulfilled in him, because he is the person who brings in this new creation world. And therefore, when you get to the New Testament, you find that all of those laws are put to one side, and you find somebody like Paul saying, I consider all days equal, in Romans 13, is it? 12, 13, 14. Okay, there's a sort of sketched out answer on that one. So is it okay to work on a Sunday or to go shopping on a Sunday? I work on a Sunday. God works on a Sunday. Jesus works on a Sunday. Okay? Jesus fulfills the Sabbath. All the Sabbath categories are fulfilled in Christ. Is it stupid not to take a day off? Yes, very. Because actually built into the fabric of our created order is the need to have a break. And in his goodness, God has given us a day where he says, take a break. And when the communists tried to introduce a 10-day week, they found it didn't work. Just as when they tried to abolish the nuclear family and traditional marriage, it wrecked their society. I thought you would like to know that with an average 220 days at work per year, I have now stood on the platform for over 7,000 mornings. And I'm 85. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that at all. I don't know who wrote that, but thank you very much. Let's pray, shall we? My Father is working until now. We thank you, our Father in heaven, that you work. We thank you that there is something far greater and more substantial that you are about, and therefore that as we live for you and work for you and live lives of integrity and truth and kindness, we are engaged in a much greater project than simply making the world go round. We pray that you would help us to remember this and help us to engage in your work and to be part of your work. And as the Lord Jesus says, I too am working. We pray that you would help each one of us this year to see in Jesus the one who does your work. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.